Christchurch, New Malden, 3rd of January 2010, 6:30 service. Carolyn Lucas preaching in the series Going Deeper with Jesus on Considering All Else Rubbish to Gain Christ.
The beginning of a new year, and it's a really good time to look back at the past year and to look forward to the new year. And as Helen's already said, this month we've got an overarching title called Going Deeper. And we're looking at this chapter of Philippians chapter 3. And in these first few verses, these first nine verses that Paul has written, the challenges that Paul is emphasizing, or what he's trying to emphasize for his readers, is the heart of their relationship with Christ. And he does that by looking back at his own life before he looks forward. So, some of the other bits of paper you've got on your table are blank pieces of paper like this. And if you're not sitting at a table, there's some at the end of the rows, and if not, you might need to walk forward to find one. So what I'd like you all to do is to grab a piece of blank paper and a pen or a pencil or something, and I'd like you just to take about 2 or 3 minutes to think about the last year. And I don't mind how you do it. You can draw it as a timeline. You can draw pretty pictures. You can use words. But I want you to think about what were the key points for you in 2009. They might have been brilliant. They might have been really difficult. But what were the key things that affected you in 2009? And we've got a bit of background music so that you don't all sit there in embarrassed silence while you're doing it. Off you go. I wonder if you've all got something down at least. Hold on to it, because you're going to need it again a little bit later on. I'm going to sort of start by looking at the middle of the chapter, because in verses 5 and 6, what Paul does in talking to the Philippians, is to look back at his life before he became a Christian, before he met Christ. And what he does is he identifies three things in his previous life that were at the heart of who he was, and at the heart of what he achieved, and the heart of what he valued and thought was really, really important. And the first one is his birth. He says, I was a Jew, a true Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Jew by birth, by heritage. He could trace his familial line back to one of the most esteemed tribes of Israel. As far as the Jews go, he could really boast about who he was. He had real Jewish parents, and they'd ensured right from the moment that he was a baby that he knew exactly how to behave as was due his Jewish inheritance. So that was his birth. And the second thing he identifies in those two verses is his own choices and the hard work that he'd put into the person he was. He'd become a Pharisee. He'd chosen that. He would have had to have studied very, very hard for that. He'd decided and gone for this group who interpreted the law very strictly, and he was really careful to do it properly, to do all that was required. And not only that, he was totally devoted and totally zealous. And his zeal and his devotion meant that he'd become someone who persecuted others. And finally, he says with quite confidence that as far as the law was concerned, the law he'd been following as a Pharisee, he was blameless. He'd done it all perfectly. He'd kept the rules and regulations. And all these things had weighed up to be the person he was. They'd given him advantage. They'd given him status and position. It probably had given him wealth. There'd been a whole pile of ritual, and there was his heritage. And all of that. And he says that when he meets Christ, these become worthless. It's a lot more what he says than saying, all these things are good, but now that I've met Christ, this is better. He says, all of this in the past is rubbish. Complete and utter rubbish. They're of no value. They're just rubbish. And the word that's used for rubbish does mean that. It means, it's only used a couple of times in the New Testament, but it really means something that's just decomposing, rotting, smells, is filthy. It's rubbish. It's not just valueless. It's worse than that. And that's the comparison from his previous life, now that he's become a Christian and met Christ. Because in Christ, when he met Christ and recognized him as Lord, all of this was nothing. All those things became just externals, just things that you did on the outside. And Paul recognizes that they'd got in the way of truly recognizing who God was and what God wanted from him. So take a moment to look at your year again. You've thought about what maybe the highlights were. So where are your relationship with Jesus in that? And what are the things that might have got in the way, or did get in the way, of your knowing Jesus better? Okay. In the first couple of verses, Paul gets really het up. He uses really, really strong language. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators." He's not really soft-soaping or cutting his punches at all. He's adamant that the Philippians need to understand that the essential thing is their relationship with God, their relationship with Jesus. That everything else matters nothing at all compared to their knowing Christ as my Lord, to their relationship with Christ. Everything else is just human effort or hard work or an external way of doing things. And the problem that the Philippians had here is about the circumcision, and I'm going to come to that in a second. You see, we all like rules and regulations. They're actually really important to help us stay ordered and stay on sensible path. But they can become a problem, can't they? We all get used to a particular way of doing things. And I imagine that for some of us, the way of doing things is quite important. Hard work, determination, devotion, all those things are good, aren't they? Aren't they values that we want to instill in ourselves and in our children? Well, yes. But Paul's saying, yep, but hold on. In comparison to knowing Christ, even those are meaningless. So what are the rules and regulations? What things get in the way for you, or indeed prevent you from knowing Christ better? Maybe they're not even other people's rules. Maybe they're the things that you set for yourself. Have you ever said, "I can only really pray if I do it like this"? Have you ever said, "I can't meet God in that type of service"? Or, "God can't speak to me in that type of music"? Or, "I can only experience God in this way or that way"? Look at verse 3. Paul's telling the Philippians that it's them, and therefore us, that are the true circumcision, the people of God. And he says, "who worship by the Spirit of God and who glory in Christ Jesus." In Christ, if our relationship with Christ is right, then we worship in the Spirit. And irrespective of the outward form, whatever the outward form is, Christians are those people whose actions, including worship, are not directed by any particular type of action or ritual, but are totally directed by the Spirit of Christ living inside them. A Spirit that transforms us and initiates us in us the desire to worship God. And so he looks forward, and he wants the Philippians to do the same. "Don't," he says to the Philippians, "get caught up in the idea that you can only worship God in one way, or acceptably in one way," because that's what they were being told. They were being told that to do it right, they all had to be circumcised. That's the challenge they're facing. They're being told that they can only really be part of God's kingdom. They're only really worshiping God properly and acceptably if they're circumcised as well. Now, circumcision was an outward marker for Jews that had identified them as God's people. For Jews, circumcision was a symbol of the relationship that existed between them and God. That was a symbol which was meant to represent a deeply different relationship with God. It was supposed to be marked by circumcised hearts and minds. There's a passage in Jeremiah that the prophets all the way through the Old Testament are continually telling off the Israelites that for being external in their religion. He says, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin from your hearts. He's arguing that being circumcised externally means nothing if your heart wasn't right with God. And so circumcision had become, for so many people then, a ritual marker. It was a marker of importance, and it had become more important than the relationship that God wanted. What's the ritual that's become more important for you than the relationship that God wants with you? But Paul says, that doesn't count anymore, because now I'm in Christ. We're in Christ. Talked about everything being counted as worthless. And if you look at verse 5, he says, as he starts to look forward, he says this, all of that is worthless, is meaningless, if I can look forward for three things. If I can look forward to gain Christ. If I can look forward and be found in Christ. And it goes into verse 10, to know him and to know the power of his resurrection, which Stephen's going to talk about more next week. When Paul looks forward, his focus is simply Christ. All of his looking forward looks at the person of Christ and says, I want to know him more. And nothing that you can pile up on one side of the scales can ever make it more important than the value that Christ has in your life. The way the verses are written in verse 8, 9, and 10 talks about an effect in both the present and the future. Paul already knows Christ. He's become to know Christ as a Christian. He's already gained Christ in terms of relationship. But he knows that he can still gain more of him. He can still experience more of him. He can still know him better. He knows that the experience of Christ's lordship is dynamic. So what about us? What about you? What about me? If I asked you to turn over, which I'm not going to, and think about what you'd like to be the case in 2010, what would you be focusing on? Is your focus for 2010 on developing a deeper relationship with Christ? Or are you satisfied with where you are with him now? Are we counting everything as worthless to know him and to gain him and to be found in him? Or are we content to be sidetracked by the externals about how we worship or what we do or who we speak to? Are we truly people of God who are genuinely desirous of being inspired by the Holy Spirit? Or does part of us really want to stay in control? Do we really want God to direct our lives? Or in the end, are we really clear that we know where we want to direct our relationship with Jesus? Are you willing to be surprised by Jesus in 2010 and by what he expects of you? Or are you so sure that he knows that you know what he wants for you in 2010 that anything that's surprising you're going to ignore because it can't be right? Paul says that to go deeper with Jesus, you need to recognize that Christ is Lord in your life, in my life. For Paul, the development of a deeper relationship with God that went beyond the externals happened at that moment when he met Christ and recognized him as my Lord. You can't go deeper in a relationship with God unless he's your God. You can't have a deeper relationship with someone unless it's your relationship. So going deeper means that any ritual, any style of worship, any way of praying could be an effective channel of God's grace. But it'll only be that if it's an outward sign of a deeper inner relationship with God. Paul recognized that in giving up all that he'd ever held dear, he'd freed himself to truly know who Christ was. Now, I could say, so going deeper, you need to, but I'm not. I'm going to get you to stop and think for a few moments. The music that played a little bit earlier is going to play again, and I'd like you to listen to the words. But I also want you to think personally. For 2010, if you're going to go deeper in your relationship with Christ, what is it that you need to do, or let go of, or change, so that you're free to go deeper?